Well, with that, let's switch gears now to talking about biblical parenting. Okay, last week we saw that in order to rightly understand the family and kind of put that in its proper context, we need to embrace the fact that God is doing something greater than just building families. He is redeeming a people by His Son, for His Son, for His own glory. That family is but one means towards that end. Now, for you and I, and for God, that is a very important piece to what He is doing, a central one, but family is not the end of itself. Right? We are here to glorify God, exalt Christ, put Him on display, proclaim the gospel, and help the Lord build the kingdom. And so our vision of parenting needs to be more than just about us and our kids, about our comfort, our success, prestige, financial security, having good kids, having people see us. Ooh, they have good kids, right? That's not what this is about. Last time we saw that a faithful biblical parent will not be a perfect parent, but a faithful biblical parent will be a Christ-centered parent. Not having our life revolve around ourselves or our marriage or our kids or anything else other than Jesus. And if that's true for us, that our hearts are set on Christ and looking to glorify Him, then that should be our desire for our children as well. Towards the end of last week, we discussed the fact that you and I should view ourselves as being instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Instruments that God can use to, Lord willing, transform the heart of our children and help them develop and grow an affection and a love for Jesus Christ. So, how do we do that? How do we as parents, how are we instruments in the Redeemer's hands? How can we walk alongside our kids and help transform their hearts to love Jesus? Well, the rest of this class is primarily going to focus on what we do as parents to make that happen. Okay, so today we are going to begin looking at parental responsibilities, kind of thinking through what we do as parents to honor the Lord. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Small verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, is a concise verse that really gives us our directive from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So very quickly, just looking at this verse, breaking it down, this tells us specifically, this is a direct address to fathers. And it is true that the primary responsibility for the family falls and rests on the person that has the headship. The main responsibility falls on the husband and the father in the home. But this word for father is also used to describe parents in general. So this is a directive to those of us who are parents, whether we're a husband or a wife, a father or a mother in our homes. And then he gives two commands. First is a negative command, two commands to us as parents. A negative command is, do not provoke your children to anger. I hope to talk a little bit more about this at the end of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Negative command is, do not provoke your children. The positive command is, bring them up. So the primary responsibility that we have as parents is to bring up our kids. Specifically, this word means to nurture our kids. So if you look up at chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." That word that is used to describe how Christ loves and cares for His church is nourish. It's a metaphor used for how Christ loves His church, and it is the same word used for how we are to bring up, nurture, and cherish our children. So if you can think of a gardener nourishing some plants in his garden, right? He's going to learn everything that he needs to about those plants. He's going to try to create the right environment. He's going to give them the right food. He's going to look into the soil chemistry to make sure his garden flourishes. Learn and do what's necessary to ensure growth in his garden. He's also going to use tools. Tools of a gardener would be things like fertilizer and a tiller, a weeding tool, a pruner to make sure that that garden grows properly. Well, we as parents are told that we are to nurture or bring up our children. And the two tools that he gives us to do that in this verse are discipline and instruction. And command of not provoking and to bring them up, you'll see, is of the Lord there at the end of the verse. Okay, so again, this is the Christ-centeredness of our parenting. This is about Christ. It's not for us. He is the focus, right? We're not people-focused. We're not kid-focused. We are not law-focused, do this, this, and this, but rather we are Christ-focused. But more specifically in the grammar here, of the Lord means he is the source of our parenting. He is the source, okay? So the training and admonition or the discipline and instruction described is prescribed by the Lord through us as parents. And he also gives us the ability to do that. We do it at his directive, and he gives us the ability to do this in a way that would honor him. But before we get too far here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, I want to step back a little bit and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll begin in chapter 6. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It's helpful to look at this in context. It says, therefore, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So this verse, chapter 4, verse 1, begins the second half of the book of Ephesians. And it's helpfully split up for us in two sections, right? The first three chapters of Ephesians are the Christian position, what God has done for us in Christ and who we are in him. That because, first three chapters, of his good pleasure, he elected us. He called us to be in his family. He died for us. He saved us by his grace. Sealed us in him for eternity. He adopted us, raised us up with Christ, and unifies us into the body of Christ as his children. And then in chapter 4, verse 6, it talks about how we are empowered now to walk in a manner worthy of that. So when you turn the page to chapter 4, he says, now, because of who you are, a born-again believer, walk worthy of who you are in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, he kind of repeats this again, where he says, therefore, as beloved children, be imitators of God. You've been called, brought into his family, now imitate your father. Do what he does. And it starts with your submission of Christ, your relationship with the Father. And so you, as a parent, in order to do this in a way that would honor the Lord, you must be born again. Have repented of your sins. Recognize that you've sinned against the Holy God. There's nothing you can do to remove that sin on your own. Look to Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and you have submitted your life to him. You have taken on his righteousness. You've repented, trusted in him as your Lord and Savior. And now you can live a life worthy of that calling. And then in chapter 5, he tells us what that looks like in the family. And he begins with the premier priority relationship, and that is the relationship between the husband and the wife. Marriage is the primary relationship of the family. It's not your children. Faithful wife, he says in 5:22-24, is a willing, submissive helper to her husband. Chapter 5, verses 25-33, a faithful husband is a selfless, Christ-like, loving leader to his wife. And then Paul gives, here in chapter 6, directives, mandates, concise instructions to faithful parents. And if we want to raise our children according to that mandate, he says that we must bring them up in discipline and instruction. Okay, so those are two nouns describing how we nurture our kids. The first one, discipline, likely refers to training. These are similar words, but have slightly different meaning. Structured guidance and restraint. Okay, that's what discipline means. The second, instruction, refers to verbal instruction and warning. So we usually think of verbal instruction as being easier, and then discipline as being more time-consuming and harder, but both are very vital. And today and next week, we are going to focus on this first tool that the Lord has given us, that of discipline. Okay, now when the Bible speaks of discipline, and we are not in our handout yet, you're getting antsy about how to fill in that first blank. I understand, I've been there. It's like, am I supposed to write this down yet? When the Bible speaks of discipline, it does so in a couple of different ways. And this is the same way that we would use it in our house, okay? So there is corrective discipline. This would be as a response to sin that your child does, okay? So when the Bible speaks of corrective discipline, it uses words like chastise, chasten, reproof, or correction, right? As consequences to your kid's sinful actions or words. So there's corrective discipline, and there's also formative discipline or formative training. And when the Bible speaks of that, it uses words like discipline, train, and instruct. So this would be a preemptive training on how to love the Lord, how to live a life that would honor Him. So it might be helpful to think of football practice, right? Any kind of sport. We'll talk about football because that's my favorite sport, right? I get to talk about whatever I want up here, right? Think of football practice, right? A coach would have players run, right? Why does a coach do that? Well, a couple of different ways. One is training, so that they're in shape. So when the game comes and the fourth quarter comes, they are in shape and they're ready to finish the game well. And so he does that as formative training. But a coach also might prescribe running as a discipline. Because the last game, you jumped off sides in the fourth quarter. Now we're going to run, right? You're going to, as a correction for that bad behavior, we're going to do that. Both corrective and formative training work together to build a better player. And as a parent, our discipline, both corrective and formative, help nurture our children. And so we need to have both of those in our house. And they look similar. You might have your children clean the bathroom, right? Or take out the garbage, or clean out the garbage can, or clean out the garage, or whatever it is. And you might just have that as a regular, formal, weekly thing that they do, right? And that is designed formatively, an expected routine for them, so that they understand how to do hard work, and they understand to serve others. That they learn how to do gross and unpleasant and hard things, even when they don't want to. You know, maybe especially when they don't want to. Because one day, what? They're going to have their own home. And we are training our kids to do things that they need to so that they can run their household and they can train their children. And so you might have them do that as just a regular routine and expectation in your home, as formal training, formative training. But those same things might be a consequence to sin as well. You know, your child may have disobeyed mother throughout the day. When dad gets home, he prescribes cleaning out the garage as a corrective discipline for your kids. Help them, teach them that sin has consequences. But for the next 2 weeks, we are going to look at five realities that shape our discipline or training. Okay, we're going to look at five realities that should shape our discipline and training, both that which is corrective as a response to sin and formative training, preemptively training for the future. And so first, your discipline must be shaped by the nature of your children. The first reality is that your discipline must be shaped by the nature of your children. And it is because they are made in the image of God. Okay? Shaped by the nature of your children, the first way that your discipline should be shaped is that they are made in the image of God, and so your kids should be treated with compassion. And your kids should be treated. We got this. your children should be treated with decency. You can see that in Genesis 1:27, where they are made in the image of God. So, for example, you may have a pet in your home. Okay, you can probably still see that. You may have a pet in your home, right? We don't have dogs in our house, but we used to. And the way that you train your dog or your pet should be much different than how you train your child, because your children carry the image of God. And so there's an element of honor and dignity that all people should have. They reflect the image of God, and so you treat them with dignity and respect. And so your discipline is never done to humiliate them. It's never done to harm them. Discipline is a temporary discomfort or a temporary sting. Okay? Maybe both figuratively and literally, right? A sting that causes no permanent damage, a sting that doesn't leave any kind of emotional or spiritual or physical lasting effects. So the way that you discipline your kids should reflect this reality, that they are made in the image of God. Secondly, they will exist for all eternity in either heaven or hell. More is at stake in our parenting than just this life. More is at stake in our parenting than just simply getting our kids through life. And so this gives us motivation. The fact that they are eternal beings that will spend eternity in heaven or hell motivates us to never give up in the life of our kids. Growing up, my dad was our dog trainer. Okay? And he wasn't a very good dog trainer, but he tried. Our dogs were never particularly well behaved. And it got to a point that we just kind of stopped trying, right? Because it's a dog and it doesn't really matter. And it's going to die soon. And then it's gone, right? That is not how we treat our kids, right? They will exist for eternity. And so this motivates us to never give up, never stop praying, never stop nurturing and disciplining them. Reminds us to target the heart, reminds us that this is a spiritual battle. Now again, God is sovereign over the life of our children. He is sovereign over their salvation. But you and I should persevere in our faithfulness and never give up, because our kids will exist in eternity in either heaven or hell. Next, your discipline must be shaped by the nature of your children. And the nature of your child is that they are sinners. So, a little interaction here. What do most parents in the U.S. and probably throughout the world, what do most parents believe about the moral nature of their children? What do y'all think?
That they're good?
That they're good or what? Good question. If they have more than one kid or older kids, they might have something different. But most people, in the secular world, believe that children are innocent, right? That they're morally good, or at worst, morally neutral. Okay, and so that shapes how they discipline and how they interact with kids. They have the wrong disease, and so they prescribe the wrong cure. However, the Bible is clear that our children are born sinners. Okay? But the implication of thinking that your children are morally neutral is going to shape how you parent them. Now you're just trying to tread water, right? A good seed is in the heart of your kids. You're just going to try to keep the poison from getting in. But it is not true. Our children are sinners. Now, it is true, though, that our children have a moral compass, right? They have a conscience that God has given them, so they know right from wrong. The problem is their nature is a sinner, and so the compass says go north, and they, like everybody else, consistently, without Christ, is going to go south. Proverbs 22:15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So let's look at this verse, okay? Your children have a problem, okay? And your children's problem is that folly or foolishness is bound up in their heart, okay? Now, foolishness doesn't mean silliness or childlike innocence. No. Foolishness means that they live with no fear of God. and foolish rebellion against God is tied up in their heart. John Kitchen says that this word describes a hardened case of moral stubbornness and stupidity. Okay? Your children are stubborn and stupid. Okay? Just to put it bluntly. Okay? Jeremiah 17:9. That echoes what he says, where he says, "The heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So sin is the nature of the problem. Your child's foundational problem, fundamental problem, is not a lack of knowledge. If it was a lack of knowledge, then a good heart-to-heart, an educational discussion would be good enough. Your children are not ethically or morally good or neutral, or they would simply need instruction and not discipline. But the nature of the problem is that foolish, sinful, moral stubbornness is bound up in their heart. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, "Remember, children are born with a decided bias toward evil. And therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. The mother cannot tell whether her tender infant will grow up to be tall or short, weak or strong, or wise or foolish. He may or may not be any of these. Those are uncertain. But one thing a mother can say with certainty, and that is that her child will have a corrupt and sinful heart. It is the nature for us to do wrong. Our hearts are like the earth on which we tread. Let it alone, and it is sure to bear weeds." So let that sink in for a moment. Okay? Left to their own desires, apart from God's intervention, and oftentimes God uses parents as the means of that intervention, your children will continue to grow in their rebellion against God and spend eternity apart from God in hell. And so it is not an option for you and I to do nothing. And this foolishness, our verse says, is not just a small part of their makeup. It is bound up in their heart. It's inextricably tied. It's part of their very fabric. It's dyed in the wool. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right? Your children desperately need the gospel. They need discipline to bring them under God's authority. So there is a stark contrast to the worldly view that people, children in particular, are morally good. The Bible claims that they are sinners. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Stubborn folly is bound up in their heart, and it is impossible for them to remove it on their own, and so God has given them you, a parent who loves Jesus, Lord willing, who will proclaim the gospel, model Christ-likeness in your home, and God willing, help remove that stubborn folly from their heart, because it is the rod of discipline that will remove it. And so your kids desperately need you to be a parent. They desperately need you to discipline them to remove that sin. Now, the instrument prescribed to remove the folly again is the rod. And in Scripture, that means a stick, a rod, or a cane. This is used in Proverbs for a literal instrument to spank with. Okay? Now, it's also used in Proverbs as a metaphor for discipline in general. So spanking is not the only form of discipline that we have available to us, but it is an invaluable tool prescribed by God to remove the folly in the heart of our kids. God uses the rod, correctly administered to by a parent, and there's something about that that opens up the ears, right? Heating up the rear end melts the earwax, and now all of a sudden your kids can hear you, right? It melts the heart of stone, and now all of a sudden the soil is ripe to be planted in. But you'll notice that this is described as the rod of discipline. The heart behind the rod is loving correction. Okay, it's not the rod of anger, the rod of frustration, the rod of last resort when you've tried everything else and you're exasperated. No, it always is accompanied with teaching, admonishing, rebuking, correction, and ultimately the heart behind it is love for your children and obedience to Jesus. Proverbs 23, 14, or 13 and 14. We'll look at this again next week, but you can turn there. Proverbs 23, 13 to 14. Here, the writer of Proverbs says, parents, do not hold back discipline from your child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, or hell. Discipline and the rod of correction is like a rescue mission designed to save your children from an eternity in hell. And that's why it's so important that your discipline focus on more than behavioral change. This is not about behavioral change. It must focus on the heart. Again, balancing God's sovereignty with our responsibility. We are faithful, and then we trust our kids' heart and their salvation to the Lord. But we must use the means that God has given towards that end. And the rescue, part of the rescue mission is correct administration of the rod, correct administration of discipline, all understanding that our discipline must be shaped by the nature of our kids as sinners. Last quote here on this point is from John Angel James. He says, a gardener may sow the choicest seeds, but if he neglects to pluck the weeds and prune wild overgrowth, he must not expect to see flowers grow or his garden flourish. And so a parent may deliver the best instruction, but if he does not discipline, by discipline, eradicate evil tempers, correct bad habits, repress wicked corruptions, then nothing excellent can be looked for. And so your discipline must be shaped by the nature of your children. And next, your discipline must be shaped by God's discipline of his children. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We are to imitate God as his beloved children. Do what he does. So if you turn over to Deuteronomy 8 in your Bibles, in Deuteronomy 8, we see a picture of God's discipline. If we want to shape our discipline, imitate God, we need to do what he does. Deuteronomy 8, it's important for us to understand the way that God disciplines his children, so that we can now shape how we are interacting and disciplining our kids. So as we get to chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, this is an account of how God dealt with the Israelites as he was disciplining them for their unbelief. Numbers 13, you remember the story. They sent spies out into the land, make sure that they could trust God and go into the land. And the Israelites refused to trust God. They didn't enter into the promised land, and so they were disciplined for that with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And this is a recounting of how God dealt with their unbelief. So let's read that here in Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 10. It says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, this is Moses, right before the Israelites are going to go into the promised land, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Remember the corrective discipline, he says, that it might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. He fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he may make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God gave them a reward. God also withheld things for a specific reason. Verse chapter 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Provided for them, he blessed them. Thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. This is a picture and a model for how we are to discipline our kids. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Okay, so we can see here that God disciplined both to correct their sin of unbelief and to prepare them for the promised land, seeking to correct their unbelief and their wayward attitude correctively, and to prepare the next generation to obediently go into the land and obey. This is a good picture of how God disciplines his children, and it's a good picture for how we should discipline our kids as we prepare them for the future. So we get a picture of that in Deuteronomy 8, and we get some principles of how God disciplines in Hebrews chapter 12. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read starting in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. Writer of Hebrews talking about how we can live sanctified lives, fix our eyes on Christ, and really kill the sin in our life, run the race well. And he says that you have not resisted at the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You still have sin patterns in your life. You have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to you as sons. And the address was this. This is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges or flogs every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, but if you are without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us," this is earthly fathers, "for a short time as seemed best for them, to them. But he," our heavenly Father, "disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful," amen to that, "but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, who have been disciplined by the Lord, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So with those two passages, Deuteronomy 8 and Hebrews chapter 12, in mind, I just want to ask a few questions, kind of talk through a few things and help this kind of shape, help us see how God disciplines his children and help that shape how we should discipline our children. So the first question is, what is God's relationship to his children? Well, if we look at these verses, we know that he is a loving father. He was a loving father to the Israelites. He had rescued them or redeemed them from slavery. He had brought them out of Egypt, and he had brought them now right to the edge of this wonderful land that he had created for them. He had created them as a nation. He had set his love on them, and he wanted them to now reflect that love to the nations around them. And so he loved Israel, and he has loved us. He has sent his son to redeem us, to wipe away our sin. He is a loving father. And part of being a child of a loving father is that he takes the time to discipline you. Right? There are many aspects of being a child, but one of the aspects of being a child is that you are disciplined. As his child, you receive God's discipline and not his judgment. He did not treat the Egyptians the same way that he treats the Israelites. And you are his child. You are being disciplined to him. You are not under his judgment. And it's always for your good. So he Your relationship is that of a loving father, but also an authority figure. God is the boss, right? You must obey him. You are the boss of your home. Your children must obey you. So many parents, unfortunately, primarily view their kids as their friend, or their shopping buddy, or their fishing buddy, or whatever. And those are great things that you are able to do those things with your kids, but your primary responsibility, your job as the parent in the home, is to carry that authority. God says you are the authority. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is what God does. He has the authority, and we should lovingly do that as well. So don't feel bad about giving your children instructions and then expecting them to do those instructions and then disciplining them if they fail to do that. You're the authority in the home. Next question is, who is disciplined by God? Who is disciplined by God? What do y'all think? His children, right? Again, he treated the Egyptians differently than he treats the Israelites. He will treat those who are still in their sin differently than you who have been redeemed by him as his child. God disciplines every one of his children whom he loves. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 8. Those who are his sons and his daughters are the ones who receive his loving discipline. There is more to being a son than being disciplined, but it is a mark that you are his. It's part of a mark, an aspect of him as your father, is that he disciplines you. In the same way, he disciplines you, you discipline your kids. And that always needs to take place within the context of a loving family. All right? It's an expression of belonging to a family. So you can imagine, maybe you have two kids. They both do the same disobedient thing together. They're in this thing together and they do it. You find out about it, and then you discipline one of them, and you let the other one go, right? At first, that one that didn't get disciplined was going to think, sweet, I got away with it. You got disciplined. But after a while, he's going to begin to think, wait a minute, why aren't you disciplining me, right? There's an aspect of this where a loving father takes the time to discipline their children. If you're not disciplining one of your kids, they're going to begin to think, oh, they don't care about me. If you're not disciplined, according to verse 8 of chapter 12, you're treated like an orphan and not a real child. Some people say, some parents, you know, I don't spank my kids because I love them too much to do that. What's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with it is that discipline is love expressed, right? And in reality, if you're not disciplining your kids, it's not because you love them too much, it's that you love yourself, right? Because discipline sometimes is uncomfortable. Nobody likes spanking their kids. And if you do, then there's probably something wrong with you, right? But you do it because you're being obedient. You're doing it because you love them. You're willing to make yourself uncomfortable, do something that you don't like, because you know that it's right for them. And you're expressing that love for them. There are other expressions of belonging to a family that need to be present in order for this to be done well. Your kids need to know that they are delighted in, that they are loved, that they are protected and cared for. You're meeting their needs, you're providing for them, and you're also disciplining them as an expression of that. So, next question. Why does God discipline his children? Why does God discipline his children? Maybe look at verse 10 of Hebrews 12. What do you think? It's okay to speak out. For their profit, yeah. What else? Because they're sinners, right? Right. Those are exactly right. Ultimately, God disciplines his sons for their good, right? And for the preparation of the future, right? Deuteronomy 8. He is maturing the Israelites, preparing them to be obedient when they enter the promised land. It's not going to be easy, right? There are armies and cities and difficulties ahead of them, they need to mature themselves to understand that God is their Father, He's protecting them, and He will fight their battles. And so He disciplined in the wilderness. He gave them supernatural food. He helped their shoes not wear out, helped them understand that He's their provider. He's going to protect them. Now they are formative. They understood those things, and now they're ready to be obedient and go into the promised land. Hebrews 12, verse 10, He disciplines us for our good, to bring us to maturity, to make us holy. So I guess next question here. He does that for our good and maturity as preparation for the future. Next question. What are the specific goals of God's discipline? Well, there are two specific goals here. One, Deuteronomy 8:6 says that they will obey Him and have authority, see Him as the authority, and they would be humble. Right? Deuteronomy 8:6, the specific goals. Therefore, in light of this, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walk in His ways, and fear Him. Right? Obey. To keep means to obey, so that they would be subject or respect God. They would have a healthy fear of God, live under His authority, help them understand. We need to understand this. Your kids need to understand that they're always going to be under authority. They're not their own master. They don't always know what's best for them. Right? We need to help them understand that they need to obey me as their parent, because my authority ultimately comes from God. And Beth and I have tried over the years with varying degrees of success to help our kids understand that success in life, and when I say success in life, I mean a wise, God-honoring, faithful life, comes from recognizing that they are under authority and that they will always be under authority. Right now, the greatest blessing is going to come if they obey their parents, right? And they listen to their teachers at school, that authority figure that God has given them. One day when they're older, they're going to have to obey the government, right? There's no blessing ultimately that's going to come if you rebel against the government, you rebel against the police. Your kids need to understand that. And ultimately, they need to understand that they will always be under the authority of Scripture. They will always be under the authority of God. No blessing is going to come in their life if they rebel against that. And so God disciplines with specific goals to help train them that they are under authority. This is from Bruce Ray. He says, one of the main goals is obedience and understanding the authority structure. He says, our motive for disciplining is to bring our children into a subordinate relationship to the authority of the living God and not just ourselves. If we seek to make our children submit to us alone, we have failed in our biblical responsibility. Rather, God says that we are to bring them into submission to Him. All of our discipline, nurture, instruction, and warning must be framed in this context to bring them to a point where they become obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. And part of that is recognizing that when they obey us, they are obeying God because our authority comes from Him. Okay? Next specific goal is that they would be like Him in holiness. Hebrews 12:10 says that. For they discipline for a short time as seems best for us, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Right? That we would train our kids, as the Lord is training us, to not be mastered by our cravings, mastered by our temptations, right? Mastered by our appetites. You know, it's okay to not have what you want all the time. It's okay for us to teach our kids that they don't get what they want all the time. God gives me what I need. Kids need to know that your parents give them what they need. Holiness, and also to share in the affections of God, to learn to love what God loves and hate what He hates. All of those things are specific goals. And ultimately, in verse 11, we see that they would enjoy the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Next question, what are the means of God's discipline? What are the means of God's discipline? Well, we see several. One, teaching and instruction. That's the whole context of Deuteronomy, is Moses giving them the law again. Like, listen to this one more time before you enter the promised land. Listen and do it. Okay, so teaching and instruction. He also uses rules, consequences, and rewards. Wilderness, wandering for 40 years, was a consequence of their sin. There were also rewards. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell for those 40 years. He gave them food when they were hungry. He gave them water to drink when they were thirsty. But sometimes he withheld those things. Circumstances that he put in their life that helped shape them and build their character. Sometimes they went without food. Developed and test character, allowed hardship in their life. And there is definitely wisdom as a parent in protecting your kids. But there's also wisdom in allowing them to endure hard things for a while. You don't always have to rescue them from the bad baseball team, right? The coach that you wish he was on this other team, and so you're going to complain to the commissioner and you're going to get him on another team. Maybe it's better for him to endure that and learn how to go through that. You don't have to rescue him from the difficult teacher all the time. You don't have to be there all the time to rescue them out of these difficult situations. That may be a good character-developing thing for your child. God gave it 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years of difficulty as a discipline for that. And it worked very well. So maybe your family right now is enduring some sort of hardship or difficulty or struggle, and you just want it gone. Well, pray to the Lord and ask that you would learn whatever you need to through this. This could be something that the Lord is using to discipline you formatively, train you to endure next time, to love him more, to rely on him. That's how the Lord disciplines his kids. And so he uses circumstances that shape, develop, and test character. And he also used provision and withholding. You know, sometimes God said yes, sometimes God said no. And God uses a variety of discipline, and so can we. It's not a one-size-fits-all situation. I remember, most of you probably know who Rocky Wyatt was. He was the senior associate pastor here up until maybe 5 or 6 years ago. He was here for many, many years. When I first got here, I was talking with him. I don't remember the context of why we were having this discussion, but he was explaining to me that he once had a conversation with a parent who had an unruly middle school age daughter. And so he was kind of counseling them. The daughter was in there with them as well. And he told me that he said that you can be, kind of thoughtful and use a variety of discipline with your kids. For example, he said, if you're in a room, you could make your daughter go to school 2 days in a row with the same outfit, right? And her head snapped up. Like, you wouldn't really do that, would you? Like, that would be the worst thing imaginable, right? And so God uses a variety of discipline, and so can we. But you have to be careful, because for some kids, if you had a son, maybe, that would be a reward. You mean I don't have to change my clothes, right? And so you can use those varieties of discipline just like God does. But the difference between you and I and God is that God does this perfectly and we do not. So how does God discipline? Well, he does this perfectly. So if right now you are enduring some sort of hardship in your life, you know, because God is perfect, he never makes mistakes, he allows everything that happens in our life for a reason, and he causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Those are all true. And so you know, if you are enduring something difficult right now, it is God perfectly using that to develop your character, make you more like Jesus, because he never makes a mistake. He does this perfectly. And so we know that. We are not the same, right? We struggle. We are not always perfect. We don't always make the right decisions. We are sometimes impatient, even though he is patient, right? God is a patient father. He's not trying to change us all at once. He is gradually leading us one step at a time closer to the image of his son. Right? Sanctification is gradual. The discipline that God uses is a lifetime endeavor with a long-term perspective that God has, right? You and I are not given our glorified bodies the instant that we believe, right? God is perfecting what he started, Philippians 1:6. Sometimes it takes a really long time to get there, and he patiently works with us, and he does that. He doesn't overreact and say, 40 years in the wilderness, and then turn around and I should have said 40 days. Why did I do that, right? We do that. I've done that probably 100 times, right? 2 weeks of whatever, right? And then afterwards, like, why did I say that? Now I've just endangered Beth 2 weeks of making her, you know, wash my kids and make sure they're not playing the Switch or whatever, right? But in our impatience, we bark out some discipline, not thoughtfully, and then oftentimes we have to come back and correct that. God is always patient, right? We need to have that same long-term perspective, understand that change takes time in our kids, and continually be patient with our children. God is patient, and he's also consistent. He is faithful. You never have to wonder how God's going to respond, right? You never have to be in the back of your mind wondering what kind of mood God is in. Because if he's in a bad mood, he's really going to get it this time. Right? That's how we tend to respond. God is never like that. He is always patient. He's always consistent. God is also always intentional and thoughtful. There's always a reason behind what he is doing. And God is, you know, never passive in his discipline. Neither is he hyper-scrupulous. He's never harsh. But he is always patient, always consistent, always intentional. We are not, but we have that perfect model. And so we need to allow that to shape how we interact with our kids. When we need to discipline them, it always needs to be intentional towards the goal. Gospel, proclamation, holiness, wisdom, righteousness, focused on the heart. So as we discipline our kids, we need to keep in mind God's discipline for his children and be imitators of God. All right, number three on your outline there. Your discipline must be shaped by the warnings and exhortations of Scripture. Shaped by the warnings and exhortations of Scripture. And Scripture teaches us not to neglect discipline when your children are young. Okay? Scripture is the guidebook. It is our instruction as parents. And one of the things we learn in Scripture about discipline is that we need to not neglect disciplining our children when they are young. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." You know, in other words, if you stand back and do nothing while your kids are young, you allow them to remain on that wide road of destruction that will lead to hell. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but while there is hope, that means that there's a time element here. Ultimately, you know, hope runs out for any of us when there's no more breath in the lungs. But the time element here in this verse is hope when your children are young. You need to discipline them while they are young. There's also Proverbs 22:6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So, how many of you have heard this verse quoted as a promise that if you do your part, then everything is going to work out well for your kids? You train up a child when he is old, and as a promise, when he's old, he will not depart from it. You guys heard that that way? Well, it's very important for us to understand that this is a proverb, which means it is a truism. Right? It's a principle that's by and large true, but proverbs are not binding promises. Okay, so if you're looking this up, the proverb right before this one is, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them." Right? And by and large, that's true. By and large, the corrupt person's life is ensnared with hardship. But we all know exceptions to that, right? It's not a promise that nothing bad will happen to you if you're not corrupt, and it's not a promise of the opposite, that if you are corrupt, that your life is going to be filled, because we know people that are dirty, rotten scoundrels that things seem to work out for them. But again, by and large, this is true. But this verse is not a guarantee that if you parent well, then everything's going to work out just fine. Right? It's not a binding promise. It's also not proof of the opposite, that if your children get older and they rebel, that you've done something wrong. But what does it mean? Well, there's a couple of things that are clear. Clearly, this is an admonition to parents to train their children. And clearly, this is an admonition to parents to faithfully train your children while they are young. Okay, now, quickly, just for sake of time, there are three possible interpretations of this verse. What does it actually mean? Well, there's three possible interpretations. One, this could be an encouragement that if you train your children in spiritual things and godly behavior when they're young, eventually they'll come back to it. And by and large, that is true. Right? It's important, vitally important, that we impart biblical truths into the heart of our kids when they are young. And by and large, they will learn that, and God uses that as a means to draw them to himself, but it's not a binding promise. It could be an admonition as parents to take each individual child into account when you're disciplining them, right? That each kid is unique, and it's okay to use specific trials and related to the personality of your kids when you're disciplining them, that it's not a one-size-fits-all of parenting. Or the third possible interpretation is that this is a warning. Train your kids according to his way, or let him get whatever he wants. Negatively, like if you don't train him, you just let him do whatever he wants. When he's old, he's going to continue down that road. And there's elements in truth in all of them, but whether this is an encouragement, a warning, or an admonition or an encouragement for you to use creativity when you're parenting your kids, one thing is true, and that is it is an admonition or an encouragement for you and I to make sure while our children are young that we are taking the time to faithfully discipline them. There's a time element related to that. There's only so much time that you have with your kids, then the concrete is set, and it's more difficult to teach and train them. So do not neglect disciplining your children while they are young. Also, do not discipline in a way that provokes your children to anger. This is what Scripture tells us as parents. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord." Colossians 3:21 says it's slightly different. This says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they lose heart." As a parent, you can deflate your kids, suck the life out of them. It means to dispirit them, right? Think of a balloon that's, you know, wanting to float up into the sky, and then you suck the life of it out of it. And that's what it means to provoke or exasperate our kids. And we can do that. Now, there's several ways that we can do that. How do we provoke or exasperate our children? What do we need to avoid so that we do not do this? Well, John MacArthur has an excellent book called What Does the Bible Say About Parenting? There's several of these that come from that book. Some of them do not, but here's a few ways that you and I can exasperate our kids or provoke them to anger. So these are things that we want to avoid. One, avoid overprotection. Okay? We are responsible to protect our kids. That's a fact. The world seems to be getting more and more dangerous, and we need to protect them. But it's also true that we can overprotect them. Right? Too much of a good thing is a bad thing. We used to live up in Idaho, and roads got really bad, obviously. A lot of snow, a lot of ice. And so the county or the city would come in to protect us, and they would put ice melt on the roads. And it was salt and some sort of chemical compound, and they would just dump this stuff on the roads to protect us, but too much of it meant that it corroded the undercarriage of your car and rotted out the car. Too much of a good thing is a bad thing. And that's true in how we parent. Too much protection suffocates your kids. helps, it makes them, trains them to say that they can never have trust. It communicates a lack of trust in them, okay? So it's okay to let them go outside of your sight, down the hill on their bike, okay? And so where they can't see you and you can't see them for a little while, and then run up there and make sure they're okay, right? But it's okay. We don't want to overprotect them, which is a way we can exasperate them. We can also exasperate them or provoke them through overindulgence. This is the opposite of overprotection. A life of coddling without rules or boundaries that are always malleable, boundaries that you never actually enforce, ultimately because of your laziness and you'd rather just not deal with it, that is communicating a lack of care. It's allowing your kid basically to get whatever he wants, go ahead and do whatever you want, and that will provoke your kids to anger. Another way we can do this is favoritism. Showing favoritism to one child or another will provoke your kids to anger. There are numerous examples of this in Scripture. There's a lot of ways in Scripture that you can actually read about how not to parent, surprisingly. Favoritism, you can see that Isaac favored Esau, caused a problem. Rebecca favored Jacob, and then Jacob favored Joseph, caused all sorts of problems with pride in his heart, problems with his brothers. All of that favoritism that we see in the Bible caused a provocation of anger in the hearts of them, and the same is true for our kids. So do not show favoritism. Also, unrealistic goals. You know, setting the bar so high in various sports and activities that your kids can never reach. Right? It puts an unrelenting pressure on them, something that they can never achieve. It communicates that my dad is never satisfied. Right? And we've all seen this guy at the T-ball game. Right? The idiot yelling at the coach or yelling at the umpire or whatever. Don't be that guy. Do not set an unreal expectation, because you're going to communicate that you're never satisfied with them. You make sure that you are encouraging them. Otherwise, you're provoking them to anger with unrealistic goals. Also, being overly critical, similar to that. Constantly criticizing your kids, never rewarding them, never encouraging them. We have a tendency to always call out and speak out against the bad, and maybe not so much of a tendency to encourage them when they do something right. Make sure that you balance those things. We don't want to cause discouragement in the heart of our child. So note, when you notice good behavior in your kids, make sure that you point that out. Encourage that honesty. Encourage that that sharing. Your kid shares with their sibling across the room, walk up and encourage that. That was so great. Well done. That was wonderful. Good job. So don't be overly critical. Also, neglect can provoke your children. When you don't have time for your child, you will provoke them to anger. Okay? Parenting is one of the most important tasks that we have right now in this season of life. Don't fill your schedule so much with other things, particularly things that have no eternal value. Don't fill your schedule with those things so much that you are neglecting your kids. Make yourself available and accessible to your kids. You know, one of my favorite things that happens as I'm working in my office is when my kids show up and they just burst into my office, right? Because they know they have access to me. They can just come in even if I'm busy or whatever. And I love that because they know that even though I'm working, that I am their dad, right? And they can come in. My door is open to them at all times. That is going to help them know that I'm not neglecting them even when I'm busy, right? So don't want to neglect our kids. Condescension is another way that can exasperate your kids. Disciplining them for childishness as opposed to sin. You know, remember what it was like for you as a kid to try something, right, and fail at it. And now picture your dad getting on to you about that, right? That is not the way we want to be as parents. Your home should be a safe place for childish behavior, a safe place for just silliness as a child, a place where your kids can be kids. So make sure that you don't poke fun of your younger children when they're trying something new or they do something silly. And then also make sure that your older siblings, your older kids, don't do that either. They're not allowed to make fun of the younger kids who are doing something silly. Your home should be a safe place for oddities, silliness, place where your kids can be kids. So don't be condescending to them. Also, don't make your love conditional. Your child needs to know that you love them no matter what, whether they're sinning, whether they're doing something childish, whether they're being unwise, foolish, whatever it is, you love them no matter what. And again, as we seek to emulate our Father, He loves us no matter what. There's nothing that you can do to separate you from the love of God. God demonstrates His love for us while that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we don't want to make our love for our kids conditional in any way. If you threaten to love your kids only when they behave, or you even kind of model that in how you treat them, then you're going to provoke them to anger. A couple of more. A lack of humility on your part will also be provoking to your kids. So be quick to ask your children to forgive you if you sin against them. It's exasperating and frustrating to your kids when you make them do something that you're not willing to do. If they sin against their sibling and you make them seek forgiveness, but you're never doing that to them, that's showing pride in your heart. It's showing hypocrisy. And so you need to be humble, right? There's something that communicates your need for Jesus when you go to them and you admit that you've sinned against them through sinful anger or impatience or whatever, right? Humbly going to them, letting them understand that you need Jesus as much as anybody else, and that you need them to forgive you. It's doubly frustrating when you would refuse to admit when you're wrong and you don't ask them for forgiveness. And then lastly, the last way that we can exasperate our kids is, of course, physical and verbal abuse. Don't spank your kids when you're angry. Don't spank your kids overly aggressively, of course. Don't overpower your kids with words. You know, when your kids are young, you can run over them with words very easily. And you'll win the battle and you'll lose the war. And when you do that, your kids will begin to be embittered against you, right? If you're using your power to run over them and you are physically or verbally abusive to them, that will cause them bitter towards you, and that will cause exasperation and provocation. So those are some of the things that we should avoid if we do not provoke our children to wrath. There are others, of course. But the command is to not provoke negatively, but to bring them up or nurture them in the discipline of the Lord. And this morning, we have began looking at that first item of discipline. Next week, we will complete that, specifically as we see next that we need to recognize that the rod is the primary means that God has given you to discipline your children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word that gives clear instruction for us as parents, Lord, but we recognize that as we learned, we do not do this perfectly, Lord, but you do. Lord, we discipline in a way that seems best to us, but you do this perfectly. Lord, help for us to emulate you. Help for us to love our kids as you love your children. Help for us to be patient with them, understand as you have shown us, Lord, that change takes time, Lord. But I pray that we would be faithful this week to do this in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.